right, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 67. While you turn there, Leslie was here in the first service, so I'm still going to give a shout out to her. She's just not here to hear it. But if you're on Facebook, you're a Facebook user, and you follow BBF, you will notice that for the month of December, we had encouraged people to read Luke along with us. So there's 24 chapters in Luke, 24 days before Christmas, so it fits quite nicely. And we encouraged everybody to read one chapter out of Luke each day in December. And she was responsible for doing all of that. So the artwork that was on there and all the making sure it was scheduled to come out at the right time, she did all that. So if you see Leslie, make sure you tell her thank you. She did a great job. We're going to read this. It's, like I said, it's a hymn of praise. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 67, I don't feel like we can praise God sitting down. So let's stand up. Some of you disagree with me, but that's okay. Luke 1, starting in verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David his servant. As he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." May God add his blessing of understanding the reading of his word. Let's pray. Glorious God, from whom all good exists, what can we give you in return for the gift of gifts? Your own dear Son, begotten, not created, our Redeemer, our proxy, our surety, our substitute. That he emptied himself is incomprehensible. His infinity of love beyond our heart's grasp. And this is the wonder of wonders. He came below to raise us up. He was born like us that we might become more like him. And this is love that we can't rise to him, that when we can't rise to him, he draws near on wings of grace to raise us to himself. And this is power when deity and humanity were infinitely apart. He united them in perfect unity, the uncreated and the created. And this is wisdom when we were undone with no will to return to him and no intellect to figure that recovery out. He came, God incarnate, to save us to the uttermost as a man to die our death, to shed satisfying blood on our behalf, to work out perfect righteousness for us. Oh God, take us in spirit to the watchful shepherds and enlarge our minds. Let us hear good tidings of great joy and hearing, believe, rejoice, praise, adore, our conscience bathed in an ocean of repose, our eyes lifted, uplifted to a reconciled Father. Place us with the sheep and the donkey to look upon our Redeemer's face and in him account ourselves delivered from sin. Let us with Simeon clasp the newborn child to our hearts, embracing him with undying faith, exulting that he is ours and we are his. In him you have given us so very much that heaven can give no more. Amen. You may be seated. There are six covenants or promises by God in the Old Testament. Three of them have to do with things that don't directly relate with salvation. That is the Noahic covenant, which is God's promise not to flood the earth ever again. And we are reminded of that covenant every time we see a rainbow in the sky. The priestly covenant was God's promise of a perpetual priesthood coming from the bloodline of Phinehas. And of course, the Mosaic covenant that gave us the law of God, which no one was able to keep save Jesus. and was intended to show humanity its inability to live out God's will unaided. The final three covenants have to do specifically with salvation. And through these three covenants, that's how we're going to look at Zechariah's song today. I wanted to point out, Allison mentioned that some people may have Zechariah in their Bible, in their translation, and some people may have Zacharias in their Bible. I'm not really sure why the difference there. In the Greek, it is actually, it would be Zacharias, if you want to say it like that. But I'm going to say Zacharias today. Just know that I'm talking about Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. So we're going to look at his psalm today through the Davidic covenant in verses 67 through 71. Then we're going to take a look at the Abrahamic covenant in verses 72 through 75. And finally, we'll look at the new covenant in verses 76 through 79. As we've been studying Daniel, I hope the immenseness of God and the amazing detailed sovereignty of God has given you peace and the hope and hope in the ability of God to turn the evil in this world to good. But in all the prophecy and the talk about the end times and the judgment and everything going on, I don't ever want you to lose sight of the loving kindness of God. And what better day than today to talk about God's loving kindness, right? I want to give you a little background in what has happened so far in Luke 1 so that when we read Zechariah's prophecy here, we kind of understand what's going on there. Really, this sermon encompasses Luke 1 through 80, but I knew if Angela put that in the bulletin, nobody would show up. So I just put 67 through 79. But I want to do a quick flyover of the preceding part of Luke to make sure you understand the gravity and the joy of the passage that we're reading today. So if you look at the beginning part of Luke 1 there, you'll see that Luke is writing this book as an account to Theophilus. He went and did interviews with people. He searched out stories. He made sure that he had the full picture before writing this account. Next, as we read along there, we hear of a priest named Zacharias. This is the Zacharias we'll be speaking about today. And Zacharias was a priest. They had a rotating priest schedule at the temple there. And so the way it worked was there would be a shift that would come on. They would stay there for several weeks. Then they would go off and a new shift would come in. Well, during his time there, they drew lots. And what would happen is the priest would go in and he would burn incense in the temple. And so it became time for Zacharias to do this. And so he goes in. And as he's in there, a familiar face shows up. We saw him back in Daniel 8, right? This was the angel that explained the ram and the goat to Daniel. Well, now he's showing up, and he has better news than the ram and the goat. Because, you see, Zacharias and his wife were well past the age to have children, and they'd never had children, but now they were going to have a son. And this son wasn't just any son. In verse 15, it's revealed he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's even born. Verse 16, Gabriel tells him that he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord. And in verse 17, he's told his son will be the forerunner for the Messiah. Well, Zacharias has his doubts, right? And he questions Gabriel. And so Gabriel says, I'm going to prove to you that it's true, and you're going to be mute until these things come to pass. Which poses a bit of a problem, because once the priest burned the incense in the temple, he was supposed to go outside, and all the people waited for him out there, and he was supposed to bless the people that were waiting. So obviously there was a bit of a kerfuffle there as he attempted to come out and bless them, unable to speak. But they got over that, and as Zacharias finished up his term, he went home, and lo and behold, Elizabeth became pregnant. Round about this time, Gabriel then visits Mary, and he tells her that she's going to be having a baby as well. In Luke 1, verse 31, it says, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So Mary is told that she's going to have a baby Jesus. She goes and visits her cousin Elizabeth. That's Zacharias' wife, right? And as she walks through the door, the baby in Elizabeth's tummy leaps for joy. Now, I have never been pregnant for obvious reasons, but I'm assuming if you're a woman and you've been pregnant, a baby leaping for joy inside of you probably would have been a little uncomfortable. But Elizabeth takes it like a champ and goes on to proclaim or recognize that Mary's child is the Messiah. And Mary sings her psalm of praise, kind of like Zacharias here, but Mary's psalm of praise, it's called the Magnificat. And then she heads home, and Elizabeth has her baby. And they take the baby on the eighth day to the temple to be circumcised. That was the law. And as they're getting ready to circumcise him, they say, well, what do you want to name him? Well, Zacharias is still mute, so he can't say anything. So they turn to his wife, and she says, his name will be John. And they're like, wait a minute. Because see, back then, they didn't have baby name books, right? They didn't Google, what's the most fashionable name for babies right now, right? The way they named their babies was they looked back through their family tree, and they picked somebody of significance in their past and named the baby that. And there was nobody in their family tree named John. And so they turned to Zacharias, and they say, what do you want his name to be? And since he didn't come to our ASL class, he couldn't just sign it. So he asked for a pad, and he wrote it down. He said, his name will be John. And immediately, his mouth was open, and he could speak again. And he begins praising God, which brings us to our passage this morning. All right, so there you go, 66 verses in 5 minutes. Verse 67, he says, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people there. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel is a standard opening there. And he says, for he has visited us. Now, when we say, you know, maybe for Christmas, we have visitors, what happens? They come, they eat our food, they dirty up our dishes, and then they go home, right? That's a visitor. This is a different kind of visit here. In Greek, it is the episkeptomai. I said it right in the first service. Episkeptomai. And it means to make a careful inspection or to go and see a person with helpful intent, or as in our passage today, to exercise oversight on behalf of the person they're visiting. So you would think about this as someone going to take care of someone, maybe someone that's in charge of a family member. They're going to find out what they need and to take care of them. That is what that word means today. So he has visited and accomplished redemption. He saw they needed redemption, and he has accomplished this. Now that he has stated this, he's going to dig into Old Testament prophecy a little bit here. We've got to remember, at this point in the stage, we're actually still in the Old Testament, right? The New Testament, yes, we're in Luke, and we're getting the new stuff here, but they're still under the law. They still, on the eighth day, go to the temple to be circumcised. They still have animal sacrifice going on, right? So Zacharias knew his Old Testament really well, and he knew the prophecies. And so that's why, as we're reading today, we're going to see him dig back into those prophecies and pull those out and say, look, God said this, and this is what he's done. God said this, and this is what he's done. And so he starts off with highlighting how these births fulfill the Davidic covenant. Verse 69, he says, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. If you want to know where the Davidic covenant is, it's in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And if you remember this story, David is nice and dry inside of his nice comfy home, and he looks out and he sees the tabernacle. And he says, why is it that I'm in this nice house and God is, you know, the ark and the glory of God is out there in the tent? I mean, it's an ornate tent. Don't get me wrong. It would be really cool to see, but it's still a tent. Why am I in a house? I'm going to build him a house. And so he goes to Nathan the prophet and he says, hey, I've got this idea. I'm going to build him a house. And Nathan says, that's a great idea. Go for it. And then that night, when they go to bed, God comes to Nathan and says, hold your horses, buddy. I got something different in mind. Right? And he says he wants to proceed to lay out the groundwork for the coming Messiah. Right? And the Davidic covenant promises that the Messiah will come from David's family tree. God tells David that David won't be building his temple. He will have a son that does that. But then God tells David what he will do for him in the second half of verse 11. God says, "And I will give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you." We need to understand here, he's not saying God is going to build him a McMansion, right, with lots of bathrooms and, you know, great doorways. Nothing like that. This is a house like a family, right? The house of David. Right? So he's going to build a lineage for him, a legacy. And then we're given one of these. So this is what's called a near and far prophecy. And every time I say that, I think of Grover. Did anybody else watch Sesame Street?
Near, far.
Every time it's stuck in there. I had to say it to get it out. All right? It's a near and a far prophecy. So there's the prophecy that is near is going to take place soon. Okay? And then the far prophecy is tied to that near prophecy, but it will take place far into the future. Okay? So in verse 12 there, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, he says, "When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers," that means when you die, "I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." Okay, the near side of this prophecy. We do know that Solomon was David's son. He built the temple, right? The first temple, the most glorious temple. God blessed Solomon with wisdom and enabled him to rule Israel well. But we know in Solomon, in the later years, fell to idolatry. He literally had like 1,000 wives, right? And did things that obviously were not good with the Lord. We also know that his kingdom didn't last past Solomon, right? Solomon's son actually split the kingdom. There was a rebellion. They split into the north and the south. The north was taken by the Assyrians later on. And then even later than that, the south was taken by the Babylonians, which we've been studying in Daniel. So there's a little bit of contrast here, because he says, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever, and your throne shall be established forever." That is the far part of the prophecy. That is speaking to Jesus. He did allow Solomon to build him a house. He did establish his throne. He did discipline him. But the far part of this was, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever." And we see this in Zechariah's thing. He says he has raised up a horn of salvation. Now, we've been in Daniel, and we have studied all sorts of horns, right? So we know what horn means. What does horn mean? It means power, right? So a horn of salvation is a powerful salvation. So God has raised up a horn of salvation. This is the baby that is nestled in his mother's tummy, Jesus, the Messiah. And as we know from our study in Daniel, the Messiah will one day rule over the whole world. And he will cast down the Antichrist and Satan and give us salvation from the hand of all that hate us, as we see in Revelation 19, 11 through 21. His throne will be eternal, just as the prophecy in 2 Samuel 7 says. So Zacharias goes and he looks at the Davidic covenant and he says, "Look, based on what you've done, Lord, you have fulfilled this covenant," or "you are fulfilling this covenant." Now he's going to move to the Abrahamic covenant. He says in verse 72, "To show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." So the Abrahamic covenant is first mentioned in Genesis 12. And God goes to Abram and he says, leave your home where you're at right now. He was in the Ur of the Chaldeans. Remember, we know what Chaldeans means, right? That's Babylonians. So he's up there over in Babylonian area there. They weren't the Babylonians yet. And he says, move. So he goes to Haran. God comes to him again and says, go to the land that I will show you. And he brings them down to the promised land there. And in another near and far prophecy, in chapter 12, he tells Abram that he will make his name great, and all the families of the earth will be blessed by Abram. Now, Abram was made to be great when he was alive, and all the families of the earth being blessed by Abram simply indicates that Jesus would be coming from Abraham, and all the families of the earth are blessed by that. Then in Genesis 15, God ratifies this covenant. And the way that he ratifies this is pretty spectacular, and we can't let it slip by us because it directly has to do with Christmas, right? So he has Abram, he takes him out, and he says, look up at the stars, count the stars, right? And he's like, one, two, three, and then he hits the Milky Way, and there's no counting the stars in the Milky Way, right? And he says, I will make your descendants more numerous than the stars. And Abram says, how is this even possible since I don't even have any kids? If I die right now, my inheritance goes to my manservant here, right? And God says, it will happen, and let me prove it to you. And he says, I want you to set up a covenant setup there. So back then when they made covenants, they didn't go to Kinko's and make copies. They didn't email. They didn't fax, right? What they did was they took animals and they cut them in half. I prefer Kinko's, right? It's a little cleaner. But they cut them in half and they lay them out. And then the two would grab hands, the people making the covenant, and they would walk through those animals. And the implication there is when they get to the other side, if they both agree to this and one of them breaks that covenant, then they're saying, may I be like these animals that have been cut in half, and you are authorized to chop me up, right? That is, the covenants were a little more serious back then. Now we just get like late penalties, right? So God has Abram set this up. And as Abram is there, he puts him to sleep. Because God knows there's nobody on earth that can walk through and make that covenant with him and keep that covenant. God is the only one that can do that. And so he puts Abram to sleep, and he himself walks through, not only fulfilling the covenant, but also saying he would pay for the covenant. Which is where we're at for Christmas today, right? God himself comes to mankind as a baby, destined to pay the price that only he could pay, the price that he promised when he walked through those animals in Genesis 15, that we might serve the Lord without fear in holiness and righteousness for all eternity. And as beautiful and as wonderful as the Davidic and the Abrahamic covenants are, they're not complete yet. You see, in order for these covenants to be realized or enjoyed, there's a requirement. In order to enjoy the fact that Jesus Christ will rule for all eternity and to worship him without fear and in all holiness and righteousness, there was one more ingredient needed because we had a problem, you and I, right? And that problem was first spoken about in Genesis 3 when our federal head, Adam, sinned, causing separation between mankind and God. Any human being that came from the union of a man and a woman thereafter, as Romans told us, was not only separate from God, but enemies of God. So how in the world would an enemy of God be glad about the eternal rule of Jesus? How in the world would an enemy of God worship him without fear and be holy and righteous? And this is the point where we get to Zechariah's pure joy here, because he's about to reveal the third covenant in our passage, one that at the time of this song had not yet been ratified, right? Jesus had not died on the cross yet, but Zechariah saw the signs. He saw things getting accomplished, and he knew that God was moving. So Zechariah dips into Malachi chapter 4, and he looks down at that little baby boy, little baby John, in his arms, and he says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. So Zacharias repeats what the angel Gabriel told him about the role of John, his baby, that he will prepare the way for the Messiah with the spirit of Elijah. And through John and Jesus' ministry, the people will learn the way to salvation. They will learn the way to enjoy those Davidic and Abrahamic covenants. And that will be through the knowledge of salvation. And knowledge here doesn't mean something that you read in a book and you file away for an obscure trivia party in the future, right? It means understanding something, taking it to heart so that it can be acted upon. That is the knowledge that we are required to have faith. Faith in the fact that the death, burial, and resurrection, those very things that we, the folks that got baptized this morning affirmed, faith that the death, burial, and resurrection will provide forgiveness of sins. And with that forgiveness of sins, joy. Joy in the fact that Jesus is King. And with that joy, the ability to worship and be holy and righteous. And why did God do this? Because of his tender mercy that caused the sunrise from on high. We don't hear that name for Jesus very often, do we? The sunrise from on high. He visits us and shines upon us as we sat in darkness and fear of death. I told this story in the first service. I went hunting a few years back, and don't worry, I went hunting in California, so I didn't shoot anything. And I went up to the mountains, and it snowed on us the night before we were supposed to go out. And we were at, I think, 10,000 feet elevation, and we hiked into where we were going to set up, and we got all set up at like 5 o'clock in the morning, and it was cold. Like, I had long johns on, I had stocking cap on, extra gloves, and I was doing this, right? And at some point, the light from the sun behind us hit that rim of the valley that we were in, clear across from us. And I sat there and watched the sun incrementally move down that wall, knowing full well that once that sun made it to me, I was going to be warm. But for now, I was going to sit there and I was going to shiver and listen to my teeth rattle. It's the coldest I've ever been. That's what he's talking about, the sunrise from on high. We, here on earth, we're in darkness, trapped in sin. We were separated from God without meaning. Just waiting for that sunrise to come up so we could feel the warmth. And that's how Zacharias describes him here, as the sunrise from on high that visits us and shines upon us as we sat in darkness in fear of death. This Christmas, I hope you enjoy the Christmas story and the joy that comes with it. I hope that you enjoy your family. I hope that you spend your time reminiscing a little bit on the previous year and how you did with your walk with Christ and what you're going to do next year with your walk with Christ. But through all that, I want you to remember that Jesus on Christmas was fulfilled prophecy. That's what Zechariah is understanding there. He studied Daniel. He studied Isaiah. He studied Jeremiah. And he knew that when that little baby was coming, God was moving. God was working. That things were happening. And he wasn't quite all the way to the end of the prophecy, but he could see that prophecy moving. And I think that's why we get so excited about Christmas, is because we actually get to see the prophecy moving forward. I think we also need to understand that the Christmas story is not over. For as Christians, we enjoy the near fulfillments of prophecy and the covenants, but the real hope we have is in the fulfillment of the far prophecy. That is the return of Christ. That is going to heaven. I shared this with the first service again, but think about this for a second. When you go to heaven, there's no tears, there's no sickness, and that's good. That's great. I mean, I don't want to be sick. But there will also be no sin. And it doesn't mean like you're going to sit around and be like, man, I wish I could sin, but there's really nothing I can do around here to sin. That's not what it means. What it means is sin will no longer have its appeal. Sin is going to be like a plate of lima beans next to the sugar cookies of worshiping Christ. Right? Yeah, I don't have to struggle to not eat the lima beans. When I see the lima beans, I'm like, oh, I'll take a cookie instead. That's what it's going to be like in heaven. Our sin will be like those lima beans. We'll be like, gross, I don't want that. Ooh, I want to do this. I want to worship God. I cannot wait until we get there and experience that and the holiness and the righteousness that we will have with Christ. That is the hope that we are holding on to. That is the fulfillment of the prophecy that Zechariah saw happening clear back here. And we're watching move forward too. Our real hope is that we have is in the far fulfillment of those prophecies. The return of Christ, our horn of salvation, and our sunrise as a great king to rule for all eternity. I hope you all have a Merry Christmas. I hope that you get some rest. The stress abates a little bit. And I'll see you back here next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths within it. We thank you for the fact that prophecy is being fulfilled. That we get to see the steps and understand that you already have it all mapped out and already know how it's going to happen, but we don't. So we get excited when we see a little motion forward like that, Lord. Lord, we pray as we go into this Christmas holiday that we would remain focused on you, that our time with our family would be spent well in not only relaxing and enjoying each other, but also worshiping you, Lord. Talking about what you are doing in our lives, talking about our plans and our hopes for what we can do while we're here on earth for the kingdom of God. Lord, I pray that you would be with those that were sick today and couldn't make it to our service. I know Linda wasn't feeling well. I know Janet wasn't feeling well, and I'm sure there were others. So we lift them up to you, Lord. We pray for healing. We pray that you would give them peace and comfort. Lord, we pray that you would bring them back to us because we miss them. They are our family. Lord, we thank you for being our horn and our sunrise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.